going to be reading from 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We are in the middle of a series in 1 Samuel called Kingdom Come, and as a part of that, we are now making a turn, or really we started making that turn last week, where the emphasis kind of moves from Saul to King David, or who will become King David, that is. And today is kind of a pivot point, because we're looking at a couple of the relationships that have formed. And you begin to see a relationship between Jonathan and David, and David and Saul, and these are how these are going to play out. You know, in our world today, in our world at all times, but specifically even in today, relationships and acquaintances and friends are so very important, because it feels like our world is so fractured and polarized, and you begin to wonder, where are my friends and who are my friends? And relationships can be very much transactional, if you will. What have you done for me lately? I love movies. I love watching television shows. And part of that is character development, how you see these two characters' development, how they come together, how they have relationships and friendships. It started me thinking along the lines of all of the famous friends that you might have seen in movies or in television. You can go back to, you got Andy and Barney. You got Thelma and Louise. There you go, Ruth. You like that, don't you? Thelma and Louise. You've got folks like Woody and Buzz, Shrek and Donkey. Listen, Frodo and Samwise. Can I get an amen there? You know, you've got all of these famous friends. Batman and Robin. I mean, my goodness. Listen, but in that, they work together. And I would posit that any of these relationships apart from the other are not the same. They're not the same, because they work in concert with one another. The passage that we're in today that Jeremy read, thank you, Jeremy, for reading, there are three people, three main players, and you see what I would call some distinctives in relationships. And I want you to think about today, as we're talking about relationships, I didn't plan it, but it is of no coincidence, I can promise you that here we are talking about relationships on Valentine's weekend, all right? And these relationships work their way out in all kinds of avenues and all kinds of domains. It may be in a spousal relationship, it's in friend relationships, could be in a work relationship. I want you to begin thinking about what it looks like from a spousal standpoint, but also as a friend standpoint. Today, as we jump in, I'm going to look at two aspects of friendships that I want you to begin to to begin to evaluate on. And the first one is this. I want us to look at a covenant relationship. What does a covenant relationship look like? In this passage here, and beginning in verse 1, in fact, I want to read that again. Not that Jeremy didn't do a good job, but verses 1 through 4, I want to be able to draw a couple of things out and point here. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. As soon as he being David, it says, as soon as he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and David loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Verse 1 tells us that there is a guy named Jonathan. You've already been introduced to him. Jonathan is royalty. He is the crown prince. He is the one that is expected that is going to be the next in line behind King Saul. This will now become, he would become King Jonathan. But the scripture you would notice here, it says in verse 1, after David was through speaking with Saul, you would assume that Jonathan was there listening, maybe a few commanders also around. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Anything that happens in soul work is by the hand of the Lord. I just want to make sure and put that out right there, all right? Anything that happens in soul work at that deep level, the word there that is used, and if you take notes or you highlight or circle or anything like that, I'd circle the word knit. Anywhere in the scripture in the Old Testament, you find the word literally knit there. It has to do with something that's happening on the inside that only the Lord can do. He knit the sinews together. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that I was knit together in my mother's womb. That is something that only, that type of knitting is something that only the Lord God himself can do. And notice who he knits himself to. Notice that Jonathan is the one that it says that Jonathan, his soul was knit to David. Jonathan, royalty, the crown prince. And it's knit to a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old kid, a shepherd boy, a peasant. Yes, he's a giant killer, but how does this happen? What is this? How does this happen? Well, it obviously only happens by the hand of the Lord. And I want to ask you to begin thinking for a few moments. All through this message, I'm going to ask you to begin thinking. I want you to think about your relationships. I want you to think about your, if you're married, your spousal relationship, or if you desire to be married one day. I want you to think about your friend group, your friends. And I'm going to ask you to narrow this down. Do you have a friend that you feel like, man, we've been knit together? Oftentimes what happens, you hear this, like the coming of together. It happens in a husband and a relationship or someone like that where it's like, I saw them. It was love at first sight. I knew. Maybe you have a friend like that, though, where they weren't your friend to begin with, but when you met them through a shared set of circumstances, maybe it's we have the same likes, we have the same desires, we have the same passions, we like these types of things. You go, yeah, I can see where that would happen. Well, I want to tell you that that is only something that the Lord does. And it is a gift from the Lord when that begins to happen. Verse 3 says that this knitting of the souls together, verse 3, it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. So what is a covenant? Well, in the Old Testament, when a covenant was made, it was always initiated by a stronger party. The Lord God made many covenants. He made about 6 in the Bible. Made one with Adam, made one with Noah, made one with Abraham, made one with Moses, made one with David, we're going to see. And then in the New Testament, we have the new covenant that he initiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that stronger party would make a covenant, there would always be a death of an animal. They would split an animal, literally, as if I'm making a covenant with someone, I'm splitting the animal, and then we're walking through that animal, it's split, so that the blood would get on both of us. This is what's known as a blood covenant, A blood covenant. Maybe you were a kid, a boy. You ever remember blood brothers being blood brothers? I see some of you boys doing this. The last service, a woman goes, ugh, as if a woman would ever do that, all right? This is something boys would do. This would be like a type of a covenant that they would make with one another. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm in it. I'm in it. So here's Jonathan making a covenant. His heart has been knit together with David, and he says, as the stronger, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Here's this 25, 26, 27, 28-year-old royal son looking at a kid, a 14, 15-year-old, and saying, my heart's with you. In fact, I'm bringing you now into this family, so to speak. Notice what this covenant cost. Notice what it cost. Notice it, verse 4. Verse 4 says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. What kind of robe is that? Well, it's a robe that would have been a royal robe, something that was regal. It might not say crown prince on the back like you would on a jersey, but when it was seen, everyone knew this is who it was. And the scripture tells us that he stripped himself of the robe and he put it on David. Jonathan, this should begin to remind you of the true and greater Jonathan of the New Testament. The one who stripped himself of royalty, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He took off royalty and he came to this earth. It says that Jonathan stripped his robe and he put it on him. And now we, who are followers of Christ, have been clothed in the righteousness of God, in the righteousness of Christ, so that we can stand as a part of the adopted family. Because this is what's happening. He's getting the robe of Jonathan, signifying you're now part of the family. You and I, we're brothers. I'm making a covenant with you. Notice that he says that he gives him his armor. It says, and he gave it to David and his armor. He took the armor of God, Jonathan, the prince, and he gave it to him. This is a symbolic way of saying, hey, I'm giving you my protection. It is now yours. A little side note. Do you remember what happened at the end of chapter 17? David killed Goliath, and what did he take and put in his own tent? The armor of Goliath. Here he is, maybe a couple of days later, maybe the exact same day, and now Jonathan, the crown prince, is giving him his honor. In just a few chapters, you're going to see that Saul's armor also goes to David, the true king. He's giving him his protection. Listen, this is not unlike what we have in Ephesians 6. We've been given the armor of God for our protection. The scripture says, and I love how he says this. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says that, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. He gave him not only his protective armor, but the weapons of warfare. So that he was saying, listen, we're together. I'm going to clad you. No longer does it have to be a sling. Now I'm giving you everything that you need for you to fight the good fight, just as the Holy Spirit has now given us. We've had the living word come and die, and now we have the written word, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Lord has been given to us. You see, this is a picture even of what the Lord has given to us. In covenant, their hearts have been knit together. There's a decision that has been made. And I want you to begin to think about what this type of friendship is all about. What this type of relationship is all about. I want you to begin to think about your relationships. You know, in a covenant relationship, these friends always give of themselves to the other. They're in a relationship where it is giving to one another. It's not just a 50-50 partnership. It is 150 and 150. It's 100%, and I'm going to keep going further. In a covenant relationship, the relationship is all about celebrating the other one. It's about building up the other one. And that building up isn't always, pleasant. The scripture talks about that we need friends who will walk along. In fact, it's a couple of verses out of probably one of my most favorite books in all of the Bible, Proverbs. Proverbs 18:24 tells us this, that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:9 says, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 18:24, if you were to go back into the King James Version, the very beginning of it says this, to have a friend, one must show himself friendly. That means if you're desiring the type of friend that is a covenant relationship, one that is there for you, one that celebrates you, one that fights for your successes, one that is always that's pulling you along, one who speaks into you in such a way so as to build you up, to push you forward so that you are always more than what you could be. You have a type of friend who loves the friend more than the friendship. You ever heard that saying? I love you enough that I'm going to speak the truth to you so that you might be able to be more than what you are today. This is the type of relationship that Jonathan was moving into. And we're going to see over the next several chapters where Jonathan, it cost him a lot to bring David in. And from this day on, I believe Jonathan begins to know this is going to be the one who will be the king and I will not. That Jonathan, so to speak, must decrease and David himself must increase. Why would Jonathan make that kind of covenant with David, the young kid? Why would he? Well, I mean, practically, we know this, that would have been from God. God is the one who initiated that covenant. He's the one. But there had to be something that he saw. And I think, and I want to make sure I say this, I think, this goes back to chapter 14. Do you remember in chapter 14 when Jonathan and his armor bearer were on one side of the mountain and Dad was back eating pomegranates at the cave? Nobody's advancing against the Philistines. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, hey, we're going to go down this mountain, we're going to go up the other side, and we're going to attack the Philistines. They are defying, they're mocking the name of the Lord. They're coming against the armies of the Lord. Nobody's doing anything about it. We're going to do it. And what did Jonathan see in chapter 17? I think he saw a younger version. Someone who said, that guy's got passion. He's got heart. He's standing for the things of God. He's saying the exact same things. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's mocking and laughing at the Lord? And at that moment, I think the Lord began to knit their heart together. And the covenant relationship was made. Folks, I want you to begin to think. I want you to begin to think, am I that type of friend? Do I have someone in my relationship sphere? I don't mean do I have, listen, I'm not talking about Facebook, all right? I'm not talking about the thousands that are on your Facebook feed who are willing to give you a thumbs up and who they're going to like all your pictures. I'm not talking about that. Hey, let me break it to you. Those ain't your friends. I'm talking about relationship. People who are, they're in deep with you. We use this passage often about marriage, that we're not to be unequally yoked. I think that's that meaning believers with believers. I think that's the exact same thing for us when we start talking about covenant friends. Listen, if your best friend is someone who doesn't know anything about the Lord, they don't talk about the Lord, their lives don't revolve around the Lord, then you need a new friend if you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and you've entered into a covenant relationship with him. But Kyle, how am I going to reach them without being friends with them? Well, you become an acquaintance with them. You work with them. You see them. You invite them into your friend group with all the rest of those believers. You bring them to the church where you have a covenant relationship with a group of people where that influence begins to happen. It is age old. I've taught it in youth ministry. I taught it in kids ministry. If you came up here and I got three of you around here and I'm trying to pull you up to where I am, there's no way I can do it, but it would take you about that long to pull me down. That is a base illustration about the birds of a feather flock together. And if you're using the whole, you know, I go into this place because they don't know the Lord and I'm going to be a witness, I promise you, you're not going to follow the Lord much longer. You're going to start doing what they do. Covenant relationship. You know why most of us don't have covenant relationships? outside of our spouse, and I want to make sure and say this. Hey, listen, my wife, that's my covenant relationship, and if any of you ever made me make a decision between you, the church, and her, I'm going with her. I want you to know that. That's my ride or die, so to speak. I don't like that language, but if that's what it takes today, that's it. She's it. I point over here because it's where she normally sits. All right? You know why most people don't have covenant relationships? Because you view them in cost and expenses kind of. You know, it's going to cost me so much. It's been so much time. Listen, do you know what covenant relationships are? They're investments. You're making deposits into people. You're investing into them. You're saying, listen, I want to come alongside you. I want to build you up. I want to help you be all that you can be. I want to walk with you. You need somebody, you call me at this time. Call me whenever. I'm going to be there. Do you have somebody, believer in the room, do you have somebody that you can call at 2 in the morning and they're going to go, I'm in it. I'm in deep with you. I don't know what else I'm going to do. I'm in it. I see some heads shaking. I see some of you shaking no. Listen, that's all right. Here's the thing. It's good to recognize where we are. And if you don't have that, to have that friend, you must first show yourself friendly. It may be that you need to begin to become that covenant friend to someone. Not thinking, men in the room, just for a second. You know, the older you get, your relationship circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. If you believe these kinds of things, as someone who has been in counseling, who studies psychology, sociology, I look at these types of things. And you know that most surveys will tell you that as men get older, obviously their relationship circle gets smaller, but the average man today struggles to name one or two people that they would count as a bestie. You may be going, I would never call him a bestie anyway. I wouldn't either. But you can't even name them. You can't name them. And the reason that many times we can't name them is because of this. We're viewing relationships in cost, and our relationships are all about investment. You say, well, Kyle, I've been investing, and I got burnt. Welcome to life. Believers and followers of Jesus, we have been put into a community, a covenant community. This is why you hear me say all the time, you need to have a friend, you need to have a small group, and you need to have a church. If you've been attending this church for a few years and you're still trying to figure out if we're the place for you, we may not be. That may hurt church growth right there. But listen, if you're here, this means the Lord's brought you here to unite with this body after a couple of years. He brought you here. You may go, Kyle, I don't know how do I find a covenant friend? I want one, but how do I find one? Well, you got to get around people. You got to get around, and that's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some nights. It's going to cost you some weekends. It's going to cost you getting out of your comfort zone. But you know what you're really doing? You're investing. You're investing. You get into a discipleship group. You get into a life group. Folks, do you have a friend like that? Are you that kind of friend? This is what we're all desiring, is a covenant relationship. That's what we're all desiring. Jump back to the story with me for a moment. Here they are. They've just killed Goliath, the Philistine, the scripture says, and they are headed back to town. And in the Old Testament, it says as they were passing through these towns, in this passage, as they're passing through these towns, it says that ladies would come out and they would have parades, and people would be, because the soldiers are coming home, that's why the ladies are out, they're, all the soldiers are coming home, and it says they bring out tambourines, they're bringing out instruments, they're singing, and the song they begin to sing is this: Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. Now, I don't think that this is a literal that David has killed tens of thousands at this point. He probably will by the end of his kingly reign. But what is being sung here is a poetic song to say, Saul is great. He's killed his thousands. The king is coming through. But David is our champion. David is our hero. And there is a an exaggeration of admiration here. Take with me now, if you will, and look at Saul's competing relationship over and against Jonathan's covenant relationship. Because I think Saul is going to show us this. Verses 8 and 9 say this, "And Saul was very angry." You could circle the word angry. Saul was very angry. "And this saying displeased him." He said, "They've ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" What more can he get? Verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day on." If you circle the word eyed, like he eyed him, that is one English word that's translated, that's put there for us in the place of a Hebrew phrase that means he looked upon with suspicion. Here we are, probably not less than a week, probably just a few days. The man who was king over the nation, he is king over the nation. He is coming home a conquering hero. He's coming home as a conquering hero. And he's already angry about a little ditty that the ladies are singing. He says, Saul was very angry at this. He's angry about it. From here on, everything that David does, everything that David says, all the looks that David gets, any look that David might give, anything that is said about David, everything is under suspicion. Saul's looking at him. Saul is, it says that he's angry. He's angry. He's upset. These competing relationships, it's seen in jealousy. Why are these ladies singing about a teenage boy who had one good throw with one stone? I've been the king now for how long? The prosperity of the people, we've been doing well. I'm the king. Why is it? This is jealousy, downright jealousy that is happening. Competition here is seen in fear and insecurity. Saul, it says, he's angry, and so much so that he's going to try and kill David. Look at verses 10 and 11, 10, 11, and 12. The next day, the very next day, a few hours later, it says, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. If you throw a spear at me once, I'm out. You don't get a second shot at it, all right? Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Are you seeing this? In verse 8, he's angry, and now in verse 12, he's afraid. Folks, I can't tell you how often in my time with people and talking to them, I find out that their anger is really that they're afraid. Their anger is really grief, especially with men. Grief, being afraid, not knowing what to do, we begin to lash out. And the scripture tells us that Saul lashes out. Now, why does Saul lash out? Well, at its base, you can look at verse 12. At its base, it's because the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. In fact, you're going to see, take down these verses if you don't mind. Verse 12, verse 14, and verse 28. It's going to bear out even next week. Three different times the scripture says that the Lord was with David. And in each time it says that the Lord is with David, it reminds us that David was successful everywhere he went. You know why David was successful everywhere he went? Because the Lord was with David. And if the Lord, do you remember last week when the Lord, when the Spirit rushed upon David, that meant the Spirit departed Saul. And Saul is afraid, he's angry, he's remembering. Remember, I want to go back. When the Spirit of God rushed upon David, the Spirit of God did not reside within people in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God didn't reside with it. It rushed upon them to accomplish. And so Saul, not being a believer of God, not a follower of God, he acted in a position ordained by God, but the Spirit rushed upon him, the scripture says. The Spirit of God rushed upon other people to accomplish the task, but did not reside within. The Scripture also tells us that Saul is the one who didn't obey the word of the Lord. In fact, the Scripture even tells us the whole reason that David was chosen was because David was a man after God's own heart. And in chapter 17, when the Spirit then rushed upon David and set upon David for the task that he had been given, it says that the Spirit left and departed. And when that Spirit departed, do you know what Spirit came? By the authority of the Lord? A harmful spirit is what the Scripture says. You may go, Kyle, what is that? What is that? Do you remember in Romans chapter 1? In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says to them, he lists out a list of things that the people had turned their back from the Lord. And he specifically calls out that men were with men and women were with women, and that they were doing things that were unnatural. And he says that that the Lord God had given them over. At this point, what you're seeing is the Lord giving over Saul. His spirit is departed, and this evil, harmful spirit, listen, not out from under the sovereignty of the Lord. There is nothing in this world that is a rogue cell or anything. It is all with under the authority of the Lord. This harmful spirit comes. Here's another word that I want you to look at. In verse 10, the word raved is the same word in chapter 10 when Samuel anoints Saul. And he says, Saul, here's how you're going to know. When you come into your hometown, Gibeah, there's going to be some prophets who come out. And they're going to be prophesying. This prophesying and raved is the same root word. And he says, Saul, you're going to begin to prophesy. Based on the spirit that rushes over you, you're going to identify with that spirit. Now that the spirit has departed from Saul and is on David, David will begin to act in accordance with the spirit. And Saul will begin to rave according to the spirit, the harmful spirit that has come upon him. Folks, that ought to be a word to you and I. That ought to be something for us to look at. As followers of Jesus Christ, I need you to hear me. Because the Lord God has entered into a covenant with you by the blood of Jesus. He has entered into a covenant with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit is upon you. He will not leave you. He resides within you. You've heard me say that. But folks, there's something wrong when we identify with Christ, but we are raving in a way that doesn't reflect the name of Jesus. There's something for us there that we have to examine. There's something that we have to examine. Thanks be to God that He's not called us. We are not perfect. Only God is perfect. We are called to be holy as He is holy, and that only happens by the power of the Spirit. Not that I can act perfectly. My perfection is only in the perfection of Jesus. Are you following me with all of this? This is why this is important. Because if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you're either walking in the Spirit or you're misidentifying yourself and you're raving as one who doesn't identify with Christ. This is big. This is something for us to examine here. And as followers of Jesus, if we are true followers of Jesus, thanks be to God, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. But I also want to remind you of what Romans 6:1 says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to rave as a madman when we claim to be a follower of His? May it never be. May it never be. I also want you to think about this. Listen, are you surrounding yourself with people who are covenant friends or those who are competing friends? Competing friends, they're always about them. They're always about dragging you to where they are, never about building you up and pushing you closer to the Lord. What is this relationship group? Folks, the reason I'm having this conversation today out of this passage is because you're going to see this begin to work its way out. And you're going to see the cost of what it means to be a covenant friend. Of what it means to have your soul knit together with someone. You're going to see what that takes, what it costs Jonathan. And then when Jonathan dies, what happens and continues on. This is someone who says, I'm in it with you, brother. I got you. I'm there. I think military term is like, I got your six. Is that right? Those of you who are in the military, I am with you. But I want to remind you, to have that, listen, we need to become that kind of friend. We need to be that kind of person in our home. Our spouses. Friendship, spousal, it's never 50-50. It's always 100 and 100. Come together. Can I ask you to think about something for just a moment? My time's just about out here. I'm going to ask you to think about something for just a moment. At the beginning of this passage, it says when Jonathan entered into the covenant, that covenant relationship, that he took off his robe. In fact, it says that he stripped himself of his robe. He took off his armor. He took off his bow, his sword. He gave it all. Is there something today in your life that is keeping you from being the kind of covenant friend that you want to be? Or is there something in your life that's keeping you from having covenant friends that they're looking and going, I don't know that I want to, I don't know that I want my soul knit with that person. Is there some things that you need to strip off, to take off and lay down and say, Lord, I need you to do work on me? You realize the Lord is the only one who can do soul work. So today, it's not you trying to be better. It's not you trying to be good. It's not you trying to quit this and quit this and quit this. It's only by, Lord, I need you to do soul work, and I need you to strip me of anything that does not look of you. It may be that you are the type, that you are a covenant friend to people, and they look at you, and you need to go, Lord, thank you. Make me more like your son every day. I know I've not arrived. Lord, put me in community where I can find a covenant friend. Lord, put me in a church. Put me in this church where I can find a covenant community that's going to spur me on, where I'm going to have brothers and sisters who will stand with me and fight for my good and your glory. I know we've used a lot of fight and battle language, but what's the Old Testament, folks? This is fighting and battling, and I want you to hear this. We're in a fight and a battle every day. And you have to have brothers and sisters who are with you, who are in covenant with you. And that's why the Lord brought some of you here today. Because he wants to initiate a covenant with you. You're trying to be a covenant friend to someone, and that's impossible if you've never experienced the covenant relationship of Jesus Christ. You can be a good friend. But what will end up happening so often is rather than a covenant, you'll have a contract with somebody. Contracts are transactional, aren't they? Listen, we'll be, as long as you do well to me and I'll do well to you, but if one of us fails to keep our end, we're out. That's not covenant. The Lord's brought you here today so that you might enter a covenant relationship with him. Because he gave his son on a cross who died for our sins. He rose again so that you and I might be brought into the kingdom of God, clothed in his royal robes, his righteousness. That he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He's brought you in so that you're a part of the royal family now. You're a child of the king, you're a daughter of the king. That's what his desire is for you. The scripture says that he does that by taking blind eyes and making them able to see spiritually. He takes dead hearts and he brings them to spiritual life. And how will we know that that's happened in you? Because you'll respond and say, man, the Lord saved me. I'm changed. I want to follow him. My faith is in him. You see, soul work only happens by the hand of God. Not a good song, not a good sermon. It's only the Lord that changes the heart. Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, I want to ask that you would take the songs that we sing, that you would take the passages that we teach, and that, Lord, you would do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever imagine. Lord, we attempt to sing your word, we preach your word, and your word is what changes lives. So would you change lives today? Would you move us from where we are to where you desire us to be? I'm asking you today, by the power of your Spirit, would you bring new people into your covenant kingdom? Thank you that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Lord, I want to ask that you would make us who are already your followers. Lord, would you make us covenant people who exhibit that in our friendships, in our homes? Jesus, we magnify you today. And it's in your name that we ask these things of the Father. Amen. Today, as a part of our